Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. We're so thankful that everybody's back from being sick last Sunday, and we do have the boys with us this morning, and it's always good to see you guys. We love it when you come and wish you'd come every Sunday with us, every Sunday. You know, what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like for all of us to begin by picking up our Bibles and turning to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Now most Bible students know that this chapter contains a discussion that the Lord had with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Most hold that the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus is in verse 1 down through verse 15, and 16 through 21 contains John's divinely inspired reflections about that conversation. For our purpose, I want us to read verses 14 through 21. It's Jesus speaking, and this is what he said in beginning in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now I want to pause in our reading right here just for a few minutes and make a couple of comments. If we were to look simply at verses 16 through 18, we'd have to say that we're looking at one of the most profound and beautiful statements found in the Bible. I want to make the point that this passage contains many of the great themes of the Bible. It contains, first, the greatest person, God. It contains, second, the greatest motive, love. It contains, third, the greatest degree, soul. It contains, fourth, the greatest gift, his Son. It contains, fifth, the greatest invitation, whoever. It contains, sixth, the great reception, believes. It contains, seventh, the greatest deliverance, should not perish. And it contains, eighth, the greatest promise, have eternal life. A point that is simply must be made, that if a man dies in his sin, it's his own choice. For look at all that God has provided. Now turn to verses 19 through 21 with me, if you would. "And this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested of having been wrought in God." In the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, a major portion of the gospel is clear and brief and put forward. In John 1, Jesus is described as the light and the true light. In John 8 and verse 12, we find Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Doesn't it seem incredible to you that those who hate the light, who hate our Lord Jesus and the great news about him, even though the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, doesn't it seem strange and incredible to you that some even hate the very book that reveals these great truths, the Bible? But I guess it really shouldn't be surprising. For the Bible speaks of many who have expressed their hatred for the Word of God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles 18. Second Second Chronicles chapter 18. Now back in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he had allied himself by marriage with Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab talked him into going to battle with Israel against the people in the city of Ramoth-Gilead. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." So Ahab gathered together 400 prophets, false prophets, mind you, pagan prophets, but then look at verses 6 and 7. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imla." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." That kind of puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? I hate him because he never says anything good about me, even though Ahab recognized that he was a prophet of the Lord. If it is true, the majority of people don't want to hear it. The attitude that existed during the days of Jeremiah, mind you, existed and before his time, and continues to exist after his time. Let's read Jeremiah the 5th chapter. Jeremiah, turn to the 5th chapter, if you would, please. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we see in verses 30 and 31, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority." Listen now. "And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Paul stated that reaction of so many so simply in Galatians 4:16 when he asked, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I remember it was on the radio program many a time that we'd get nasty phone calls and so on. And once in a while I'd say to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They don't want to hear the truth. Yet the Bible contains a message that is hated by so many, and generally speaking, we can say that it primarily is hated by those who refuse to believe it or obey it. But why do people hate the Bible so? Why? Many who have never even opened the Bible, who have never read a single word of it, hate it. It's not politically correct to criticize or poke fun at any other person's religion. But everyday comics, commentators, and judges criticize and ridicule the Bible. Radio talk host shows will say, "Don't bring the Bible up on my program." Why do people hate the Bible so? I think that there are a few reasons why that we can definitely point to. First, the Bible shows us what we really are. And for many, that's very uncomfortable. Remember back in John chapter 3 when we saw in verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Sometimes we like to fool ourselves into thinking that we're fine. Everything about our spiritual life is good, when the reality is something quite different. The Bible is meant to reveal to each one of us who we really are and what we really are. It is meant to shine the light of God's Word upon each of our souls, that it might be revealed as it really is. The Bible acts as a mirror for the soul, that we can see ourselves as God sees us. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. When you get to James chapter 1, we'll read verses 22 through 25. There we find beginning in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life when I looked in the mirror in the bathroom at home and did not like what was looking back at me. But it doesn't make sense to turn away and forget about without doing something about what we see. That's exactly the point about the Bible. It shows us what we are, who we are, so that we can make whatever changes are necessary. But frankly, many do not want to see the reality of the situation. Those whose lives are ugly and sordid, whose souls are shriveled and dwarfed by the wickedness of the world, those whose deeds are filthy and black, oftentimes don't want to look into the mirror of God's Word and see themselves as God sees them. So what do? They hate the Bible. Secondly, there's another real problem that many have with the Bible that causes them to hate the book, and that is the Bible demands that we change. In Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering Messiah, the statement is made in verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I think of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Come with me and we'll read that together if you would, please. Romans 3, 9 through 18. Paul wrote beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now skip down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While those appear to be pretty harsh words, they do show the situation of those who are not Christians. Heading in the wrong direction, living in sin, living for self rather than for God, and serving Satan rather than the Lord. Well, the Bible demands that all that be changed, and very few like to change. The Lord said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. If you would come with me to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts 17. Brethren, the need to change or to repent is universal. That's why Paul in Acts 17, as he stood on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, said in verse 30 and 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's our Lord Jesus. Folks like to continue to live the way they always have. They don't want to change. They want to continue in the old comfortable rut that they've carved out for themselves. no matter how sinful it may be. They're not going to change. They don't want to change. However, the Bible demands that we change, and for that reason, many hate it. And third, there are a lot of people who do not like to be told what to do. Many go through life with the attitude, "You're not the boss of me, so don't tell me what to do." Well, frankly, the Bible does tell us what to do. And that's another reason why so many hate it. When we read scriptures, we don't find God asking for our opinions or requesting suggestions as to what we think we ought to do. God tells us. He tells us, and He demands that we respond. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Make no mistake about it, brethren. The Bible is a demanding book. God, rather than suggesting what we should do, tells us what to do. Whether you like it or not, it tells us what we have to do if we want to go to heaven. Such straightforward statements as John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," tells us that we must believe or be lost. It's simple. "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." If you don't believe it, you're going to be lost. This is not a suggestion, brethren. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," in Acts 2:38. It's not merely a statement of opinion, something we can do if we want to and not do if we don't want to. No, it is not a suggestion. It is a command. If we want our sins forgiven, it sets forth what we must do. The truth is there are just many areas in which the Bible does not leave room for compromise or quibbling. It plainly tells us what to do, and if someone has the attitude of "no one is going to tell me what to do," well, it's very likely they're not going to think too highly of the Word of God, even to the point of hating it. And fourth, have you ever known somebody who always had to have the last word? In every discussion, in every situation, they felt compelled to have the last say. Well, the Bible has the last say. And for that reason, a lot of people hate it. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I wish you'd come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The simple truth is that the word will endure and abide, and those who oppose and reject it are doomed to failure. If not now, ultimately for the reason they hate it. That's be the reason. They hate it. Perhaps some of you may be familiar with the noted French playwright and philosopher Voltaire. You may have heard of him, Voltaire. He was a famous French playwright and philosopher. He died in 1778. But he also happened to be an atheist, and he was very, very proud of that. He made this famous statement, and I quote him, "100 years from now, the Bible will be forever buried in obscurity, and I will go in history as a man who destroyed it." Well, hundreds of millions of Bibles continued to be printed, and a whole lot more people would have no idea who Voltaire was than those who ever heard of him. Fifth and finally, brethren, I believe many people hate the Bible because it's the Word of God that will judge us. That's what's going to judge us, His Word. Most Bible students are aware of the conclusion that Solomon reached in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After his search for meaning and contentment in life. Let's take the time to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll look at verse 13. Now, I know most of us. I'll wait till you get there. Ecclesiastes 12. Now, we all know verse 13, but perhaps not so many are equally as familiar with verse 14. So Solomon wrote, beginning with verse 13, these words. He said, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Listen to verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You can't hide from God. Very few people like to think about having to answer for everything we do in this world. But the truth is, we will. We have to answer for everything we've done. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul makes it very clean, very clear here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He said, for we all must appear before the judgment. Brethren, that when he said all, that's from Adam to the last person who has lived on this earth. That is to every Christian, every Jew, every Muslim, every atheist, everyone that's ever lived, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So on that judgment day, it's too late then, too late, because you're being judged right now. According to what you have done, you'll be judged whether it's good or bad. Think of that. Think of that. If you need to repent, do it today before it's too late. In the judgment, we will not be judged by the laws of the state or the country in which we live. Although how we respond to those laws in life will enter into the picture, we will not be judged by the standards of society in which we live. Jesus told us what the standard will be in the judgment. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The Lord Himself said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The Bible is what will judge us at the last day. So again, I beg you and plead with you to study your Bible. Study your Bible so you'll know what to do and what not to do. No one likes to think about hell, especially the possibility of being sentenced to eternity there. But most choose not to. But the truth is, just as joy in heaven is a promise for the faithful service to God, so hell is a promise for those who choose to reject the Lord and live for themselves. I believe it's important for all of us to continually evaluate what our attitude toward the Bible truly is. Our attitude toward the Bible will be demonstrated largely by the life we live, and thus our attitude towards the Bible will determine our eternal destiny. Think of that. Our attitude towards the Bible will determine our eternal destiny. So we encourage you to read your Bible and study God's Word, and to put into practice that which God will have you to do. Let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely revealed Word, that's the New Testament ratified in His blood, and the hope and peace that you can have only in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attendant blessings are in Christ. And therefore, you must be in Christ in order to receive those blessings. Our desire for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our God and our Savior, and others of like faith, is found in His spiritual body, the church, the only church that Jesus built, the Church of Christ. So let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you are not in Christ. So your next question probably is, well, how do I get into Christ? Very simply. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Listen to verse 27 when he says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That's how you get into Christ. You are baptized into Christ. That is the only way, brethren. The only way, my friends. So I beg with you and I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, come forward, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been an unfaithful. Maybe you've done things that you shouldn't have done, or sin in a way that others are aware of. You too can take care of that. You need to. You do that by repenting to God and coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything we can do in any way to help you make your life right with God, will you do that now? Will you do that now while we stand and as we sing? Come now.